Open your copy of God's Word, please, with me to Romans chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Romans. Our focus will be in verses 23 through 25 of Romans chapter 4. Our topic, as we think about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our topic is a faith that rests in the resurrection. Faith that rests in the resurrection. We are in times of an epic unrest. The aftermath of our present pandemic has yet to be determined. There has been historical challenges in the past. Humanity, there will be in the future as long as we are living. But it is shaking the foundation of what many may hold dear and precious to them. The job occupations and financial enjoyments are questioned now. Maybe just the freedom to leave our homes is a struggle, or the great struggle for the church is meeting together publicly as we have been called to do so. So many of those privileges are on hold, and each day may darken our vision to see what the other side may look like. But now, beloved, if we look at this with God's word before us, these moments are most precious because they compel us to take an eternal approach to what we're living today, numbering our days, as it were, and getting our house in order for the inevitable return of Christ or the immediacy of our death. In a broader sense, the world needs hope beyond this world's today or tomorrow. They need a hope that brightens their today and imparts eternal joy for their tomorrow, whether it is in this life or they are entering the portals of death. And if we as followers of Christ have a hope only in this life, we know according to Romans or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, we're of all people most to be pitied. And so the world in general, if their hope is not in the Lord, they too are most to be pitied. And I do pray that our God will turn them to hear eternal truths today. Not temporal happenstance, nuggets of wisdom. It may or may not happen. But the certainty of eternal life in Christ, sins forgiven, a right standing, being able to cope with the sins, the struggles, the weaknesses that they face in this world, because they know that they have eternal life and they have been forgiven. And that is the need. Well, as we think about that, Romans chapter 4 answers one of these great questions. It answers the single most critical question for every person. How can sinners be right with a holy God? How can sinners be right with a holy God? How can God accept and fellowship with the ungodly? Or is it possible for anyone to be confident that God will pardon all their sins, their past, present, and future? Well, there are common answers to this question. For example, the answer may be, well, you must believe, no doubt, but you must live right. In that case, when the must of holy living is paired with the must of believing, then essentially you're helping God. You're exerting your power along with his power, a synergy, a combination of the two to secure eternal life. That is discouraging, and that is actually not true. There's really no confidence in that because my sins expose my failure. I need something greater than myself. I have no power at all to secure eternal life. And so if I were to combine what God did with my life, I'm in trouble because I will never keep up my part of the bargain. So when you fall or sin in any season, when you do not read the word of God, pray and obey with consistency, failure to do so on your part, in your mind, nullifies or cancels eternal blessings. And so what you receive from God, this standing before God as just and forgiven, is merit or effort driven. Something you still need to do instead of something God has graciously done for you. So you will exert energy to believe better, pray better, love better, worship better. And all of those are helpful as long as they're the pursuit of the Christian after God has justified and saved them. But that cannot justify and save us. We must see that Christ met the Father's righteous demands for our sins. That is what this text in Romans, and in fact, the whole book of Romans helps us to see. It is the wind for our sail in this unstable world. It is the life where death reigns when our risen Savior reigns over death. This is the truth to replace the spiritual fairy tales that we often hear. These misleading truths that we have to believe enough and have enough confidence. We have to do our part. We have to exercise this discipline of belief in order to receive this gift. And this text says no. Those God declares righteous place their faith solely in what God has done in Christ and not in themselves. So the truth from Romans is that God gives you all that you need in salvation, all that you need to be declared righteous before him, including the pardoning of every sin in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. To receive those blessings, you receive what God has done in Christ. And you say that what God has done in Christ is true. And you turn away from your sin and you turn to God by faith, trusting or placing your confidence in the perfect righteousness and perfect sacrifice of Christ for you. Well, today, I have two objectives and really one goal. The first objective is to remove from the Word of God the misleading burden I referred to earlier. Well, let me just say that the Word of God has these objectives in mind as I preach. It is to remove the misleading burden I referred to earlier, so that if you are unsure how God is faithful, especially when you know how you sin against him, and often you sin against him, and you are sure that you've turned from God, that you repented and turned away from sin and turned to God by faith, that after we have diligently worked through this text in Romans, the object of your faith will be in God and the work of his Son only. Well, the second objective is for the joy of the saint, already acquainted with this great text, to deepen their roots, to deepen the roots of their knowledge in the good news, that the provision of a gracious God for fallen sinners is the death of Christ for their sins and his resurrection for their total vindication. But please allow me the time to elaborate on one of the more essential teachings in Scripture, one that many believe the church lives or die upon, and that is this great doctrine, this teaching of justification. When Scripture speaks of justification, it addresses the issue of your status before God. Your status before God. Either your status is an unjustified sinner, or your status is a justified sinner. You're either an unforgiven sinner or a forgiven sinner. And so the message of justification is, if I can say it, this royal robe of true freedom and comfort for all people. I want to give you comfort today that is eternal, and this doctrine does. It communicates to us God's judicial and final decision, an irreversible decision to declare the sinner righteous. Justification is a legal and binding declaration by God, where God pronounces the guilty sinner righteous. And in pronouncing that final verdict, God forgives the sinner and credits the righteousness of Christ to them. And the sinner who receives this is the one who acknowledges his or her guilt. And as I have stressed before, turned away from their sin and trusted in the total and complete work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. And so when God declares sinners righteous, he credits the righteousness of Christ to the guilty sinner. And the punishment for the sinner's unrighteousness, which God must punish sin, is credited to the sacrifice of Christ. So justification deals with the issue of your standing before God, because every sinner is guilty. And from God's standard of perfection, no one can ever justify themselves before God by the deeds of their flesh. So in that explanation of what justification means and its implications for us, as it always has been, we apply the doctrine or the teaching of justification to the resurrection in verses 23 through 25 of Romans chapter 4. And a summary statement is this: where the Savior crucified for your sins is the Savior raised to guarantee your justification. Romans chapter 4, verses 23 through 25 is where the Savior crucified for your sins is the Savior God raised to guarantee your justification. If in Christ you stand forever justified, then in Christ you stand forever forgiven. If in Christ you stand forever justified, in Christ you stand forever given. And as we look at this, we want to persuade you from the Word of God on the role of the resurrection in the security of your justification. The role of the resurrection in the security of your justification. It is verse 23, is a continuation or a summary that applies what has been stated before. Paul went through a history concerning Abraham's faith in the promises of God and how in believing what God said, in light of his circumstance, that he believed that God was able to raise from the dead and give life where there was no life, considering that he was beyond the age, Sarah was beyond the age and she was barren, that God was still able to do it. And so verse 23, when you see, but the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. So that is in verse 23 and a part of verse 24. It is summarizing verses 17 through 22 of Romans chapter 4. That this God, he believed in this God who gives life to the dead in verse 17 and call into existence the things that do not exist. And in believing against hope, he did because his hope and his trust was in God. And God says, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body in verse 19, because he grew strong in his faith as he considered the promises of God. And it was a promise of what God would do, who God is and what God would do, that assured Abraham that God could be trusted. And in trusting in the promises of God, God credited righteousness to his account. And so what you find here is that the history of the resurrection rests on God's promise. It always has. And if you look at Abraham's life, he was declared righteous before sacrifice, before the law. It was his response of faith to God that he was justified. He believed in the promises of God. Now for us, we believe in the promise of God through the life and the ministry of Christ. Here, specifically, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, not to be excluded, is the perfect life of obedience for Christ on our behalf. That we believe that Christ came for us in life, Christ came for us in death, Christ was raised for us for our justification. And so as you think about the fulfillment of this messianic promise that a Redeemer would come, we look at this and we can see the history of God's promise being fulfilled through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent to redeem Israel from their sins, to establish and inaugurate his kingdom, but also to gather the nations to himself. And he would do so by, first of all, becoming the sacrifice for sinners. Something else to think about, as there are some differences between what Abraham believed at that time. He believed what God revealed in that moment. Although scripture says he did look forward to the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is essential is that we believe in God, that the object of our faith is in God. The same is true of Abraham. He believed and the object of his faith was God. He believed in the future promise. We believe in the fulfilled promise, but the object of that belief is God himself. So that is how God declares sinners righteous. So the foundation of justification, as we see the history unfolding and the history of the resurrection resting in God's promise, it relies on God and his deeds. And God divinely arranged scripture to include the account with Abraham, and it is for our benefit. The text says that it was counted to him, not for his sake alone, but it is for us. Because in this instruction, we are gaining insights into what it really means to trust. It is to rely only on God as the object of your faith. It is what God has revealed and what he has spoken and what God has done. And now we find that it is through Jesus Christ God reveals himself and his works. It is through Christ that we come to know God and what he has done. So faith here requires belief in God, who is the object of your faith, but also the content that he reveals. And so God justifies sinners when they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The history of the resurrection rests on God's promise because God promises to save those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the hope of the resurrection promise is through Christ. The hope of the resurrection's promise is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is in verse 24. And it says, it will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. You know, so think about this as the direction of your faith is toward God the Father, because it was God the Father who offered Christ as a sacrifice, and God the Father who raised Christ from the dead. The essence of faith that justifies is to believe only in what God has done in Christ Jesus. None of your works, nothing that you can do. That is why we can say this definitively. No one is ever sinful enough that they cannot be saved. And no one is ever righteous enough that they do not need salvation. We're all in need of the same great work of God's grace because we're all sinners. But no one is ever too high or ever too low that the grace of God is not able to reach them and to justify them. But it is a call to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do place this faith in God, believing in the death and resurrection of Christ for you, his death for your trespasses, his resurrection so that you may be justified, it will be counted. And so here in verse 24, the crediting of righteousness, it could be understood as a future event, that in the day of judgment, as you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that you will be fully vindicated. And there's something to be said of that. That is why the Apostle Paul is not ashamed of the gospel as a power of God unto salvation, but he also says in Romans chapter 8 that nothing will separate us, that we'll always be accepted by God because of Christ. So there's always a future element to our standing before the Lord Jesus Christ. But when Paul speaks of the future, it is usually glorification, not justification. It is usually glorification. It is when you stand before God, that in that future, you will be glorified. You'll be given a glorified body. And so in this particular section, this is not speaking of the future when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In fact, if you look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we presently have peace with God. And so there's a present reality to this justification. What this is saying in verse 24 of Romans chapter 4, that to believe in him, this God who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, the word for will be is a reference to a definite action, a definite action. The emphasis, therefore, is not on time in the future, but it is on the present certainty that whenever sinners turn to God by faith, and when they do, they believe that God sent Christ to live and die for them, that it is a certainty that God will consider them, declare them righteous. And that is one of the great encouragements that I think we find even as we think about the section, that God will count, certainly count, definitely count, credit righteousness to those who believe in this truth. And that is what is so important as you think about this, for us to declare the good news in its entirety, to be faithful in letting humanity know that they're guilty, that they're sinners, because to trust in what Christ has done is to agree with God, according to Romans chapter 3, that something has gone wrong. For God to judicially declare you righteous in his courtroom means that at some point he judicially declared you guilty in your sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 9 says, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greek, are under sin. As it is written in verse 10, no one is righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, no one understands. Yes, no one seeks for God. That is so critical. There are no God seekers in this world. It is God who seeks sinners. And this text says it clearly, that there's no one who is interested in God. We're running from God like fugitives running from the law. All have turned aside in verse 12 of Romans 3. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. No human being is able to achieve the standard of good that God has set. Now, we may be able to achieve the standard of good the world sets, but if you think about it, the bar of the world's goodness continues to be lowered. It is lower and lower. It's lessening by the day and by the decade. And it is because of the sin in this world. And so good people are people who don't rob banks and don't murder other people. But the scripture says that the good here is the standard that God has set. And the standard is absolute perfection and total obedience to his law. Verse 13 of Romans 3, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongue to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. Of course, we look at this and says their feet are swift to shed blood. Like, well, we don't shed blood. We believe in the preservation of life. Well, America and the world is growing in the world. We are a murderous society with abortion still probably ranking higher than our COVID-19 virus or any other viruses that we may have had. That we are serial killers of babies. And so, yes, we are all guilty before God. Now, there's mercy in God. Yes, if you are that one who's committed the abortion, yes, it is wrong. You've sinned against God, but there's mercy. The point being made in Romans chapter 3 is in verse 19. There's no fear of God before your eyes, first of all. Then you go to verse 19, that we know whatever the law says. It speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. That's the issue. It's not the sins that we have done. It's the confession and the admission of our sins and wrongs done. It's not a woman's right to choose. It is our right and desire that we want to be rebellious. It is ingrained in our hearts to refuse God's good way. It has nothing to do with society's lack of benefits. It has everything to do with our sinfulness and hatred toward God. But there is mercy. And that mercy comes when the sinner recognizes that they're guilty of these sins, violating God's law, that God is one who has the rights to give life and to take life, that God has created everyone in his own image from the womb to the tomb. But as we look at these truths and we look at the text of scripture, it is going beyond the fact that you have sinned to acknowledging that sin. And in acknowledging that sin, you are in a position where you said, I stretch my hands to you, O God. And when you go to verse 21, you're looking to God because you know that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, without the law, that the way God has always declared sin as righteous was never with the law because the law exposes our deeds of unrighteousness. And verse 22 says that here's the righteousness of God. It is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Whether you're a Jew and you have the history of the Torah, if you are a Gentile or of the other ethnicities and you don't have the law of God, we're all guilty. There's no distinction. We all need the same Savior who came, who lived, who died and offered his life as a sacrifice for sinners. And it says that, and are justified by his grace. Some translations say free gift, and that's the implication here, that a gift that God gives is free. So you cannot work for it to earn it, and you cannot work to sustain it. God is the one who gives, and it is his gift that is not taken back or withheld from you. He gives it freely to those who acknowledge that they are guilty and are in need of a Savior. You go back to verse 24. Of Romans chapter 4. Now the message comes into its fullness because now you come to grips with your guilt and your sin. But now the message of God's grace and mercy is also there. There's an unmistakable certainty in verse 24 because of the word of God and because of the character of God. The content and the character of God says that when you trust in God, that Christ died for your sins, condemned sinners, yes, and we all are guilty before God, but condemned sinners are vindicated based on God's actions and remain vindicated on God's acts for them. And so what you're called to do is to acknowledge that truth and what to believe in him. Acknowledging that truth, you're turning away. That is what we call repentance, metanoia in the Greek. You're turning away from your sin, doing an about face, abandoning sin, self-righteousness, and then you're believing in God, this same God that Abraham believed in, who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. What a glorious, what a marvelous message of truth that the hope of the resurrection is promises to the Lord, not through yourself. But when you receive this gift of grace that God gives through the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never lose it. You will never lose your blessing of justification, nor will you ever lose the blessing of salvation. Because once God justifies, they will never be accused. Once acquitted, never accused. But number three, the objects of the resurrection are sinners. The objects of the resurrection are sinners. And now you have the first side of this message here, or the first side of the coin in verse 25. And it is that this Savior was delivered up for our trespasses. The very beginning of verse 25 is taken from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Centuries or millennia before the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah 53, the primary audience in this text is the Jewish people, who, if they were to read this several hundred years before the coming of Christ, would have marveled at it. But in many cases, this chapter is actually not in the Jewish translation. But as we look at this, the Savior who was delivered up for, first of all, the trespasses of the Jews, but then for all of those who turn from this and entrust in him from other nations, that we as Gentiles receive the benefits of this sacrifice. When we believe that God sent Christ to die, yes, for our willful, our intentional trespasses, that we willfully violated God's law. We willfully transgress against God's law. But it also says that the Jews and the nations are justified the same way because they're all guilty and they need a justifier, and the justifier is Jesus Christ. This is for all people. And to believe God is to believe that God sent Christ Jesus. To believe God is to know that God offered his son to die for the sins of those who would repent and believe. So now here you see how the resurrection begins to set the foundation for justification, in that the objects of the resurrection are sinners, that Christ gave himself up as a willing offering, yes, but scripture says this is a work of the Father's will, who delivered his son as an offering for sinners. Now listen to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, Acts 2, 22, 23, and 24. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for Christ to be held by it. Romans 8:32 also says that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. And so you see that the Savior's resurrection was the Father's plan for your forgiveness. It was for your justification. That God delivered his son as a sacrifice, as a substitute for sinners. He died in your place so that the Father may forgive and justify you through Christ. But notice the text here that he was given up, as it were. He was delivered up, given over. By who? The Father. The emphasis here for deliver in this text is judicial. It's judgment. That someone is being delivered over for the punishment of a crime committed. So when the Father delivered his son, he delivered his innocent, holy son to bear the sins of those who will turn from their sins and trust in him. And so here you have the innocent man, as Peter says, the Apostle Peter, the just Savior for the unjust. That's what you have here. There's an exchange that has taken place where God graciously offers his son as a substitute for sinners. So Christ here was delivered in a judicial way by the Father to suffer as a representative for trespassers, known trespassers, living trespassers, persistent trespassers. Christ was sent for them. His death, therefore, is a death as a substitute. He suffered and died in the place of someone else. So here God speaks by declaring that Christ died the death that you and I deserved. It was on the account of our trespasses. Not for himself, our trespasses. That is what we believe. We believe in the Lord, this Lord who was delivered up for ours. And he wasn't delivered up because he needed to be a good example. The example of Christ and the pattern of Christ is for the Christian to follow. The life and the ministry of Christ is to redeem and save sinners. He came so that we may be forgiven of our sins and have a right standing before a holy God. The object of the resurrection is for sinners. The objects of the resurrection are for sinners. And I pray that you will see that from this text. But fourth and finally, the message of the resurrection is Christ for you. It is Christ for you. Here's the possessive sense again at the end of verse 25, and was raised for our justification. If Christ died for trespasses, for our willful deviation from God's law, and God justifies, he will forgive those he justifies. And those who are justified will be forgiven. Because here in this text, you have the unity of the sacrifice of Christ, really. It affirms that the Savior who died, God raised him with power. And so in the satisfaction of Christ's sacrifice, it means that you stand vindicated before God because of Christ. Here we pause carefully to remind everyone of the blessing and the benefit of sins forgiven and iniquities pardoned, where God will not hold our sins against us. That as we think about the resurrection day, don't be deceived that Christ did not die for you to have a better life on this earth, because some people live better than others. Christ did not die with the hopes that you'll be a millionaire in the year to come, because that's your goal. Your dream in the resurrection of Christ is not to be rich, is not to have a successful business, is not to be the most talked about personality, is not to be the most celebrated in humanity. The resurrection of Christ is to secure something that is so eternally essential and critical that if you depart this life in death and you stand before a holy God, that you can stand before God knowing that it is Christ who died for you, that your trust while you were alive was in him and his sacrifice, that you believed what God said concerning your sin and guilt, that it is not about a better life in this temporal sphere, but eternal life and fellowship with God now and in the future. Listen, there are many voices going around of what it means to have faith in God and what the Christian life is all about. And there's almost a cultural and Americanized Christianity that is different from the rest of the world. But true biblical Christianity bleeds the cross of Christ, and it is bibline. And Christ came to save sinners, whether you are a rich sinner, a middle class sinner, a lower class sinner, a homeless sinner, a well-to-do sinner, just about making it sinner, a check to paycheck sinner, waiting for the IRS sinner. It doesn't matter. Your greatest need is to be righteous before God, and only through Christ is that possible. Let us not marginalize the resurrection. And for those who do so, they're deceiving you. They're misleading you. This is the true message. Look at the text of Scripture. He was delivered up in judgment for you, for your trespasses, your willful deviance, your willful rebellion, your willful hostility toward God. And yes, that's true. We're all hostile. Our sins are acts of hostility toward God. When we sin, we sin as if God doesn't exist. We need mercy, because as Christians, we will still sin. We will sin until we're relieved of this body of sin. But what we do have is we have a reconciler and a justifier. We have a holy and a righteous God who sent his holy Son, God incarnate, to live this life of fulfillment for you, to fulfill his divine law, the Father's divine law, so that he may be the divine sacrifice and die a bodily death and be raised physically in a bodily resurrection, so sinners may be justified in the sight of a holy and an infinitely perfect God. What does the resurrection have to do with justification? Number one, the resurrection is a sign of God's satisfaction with Christ's sacrifice for you. The resurrection is a sign and a seal that your status as righteous in Christ is final. The resurrection is a sign that Christ has met all the legal obligations for your righteous standing before God. I repeat that. Number one, the resurrection is a sign of God's satisfaction with Christ's sacrifice for you. The resurrection is a sign and a seal that your status as righteous in Christ is final. Number three, the resurrection is a sign that Christ has met all the legal obligations for your righteous standing before God. You and I can say that the resurrection of Christ is the Father's amen. As S. Lewis Johnson writes, to the Savior's it is finished. It is the amen. It will be so. To the Father's it is finished. You recall that we said earlier that God justifies sinners when they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ died the death sinners earned. To believe in this truth is to agree that you are fundamentally a sinner. And the burial of Christ is a death to your sins. Past, present, and future sins, not only the power of sin, but the penalty of sin. You are declared righteous only in Christ. And how significant is this? Well, partly, we need real and lasting news today. I don't want to give you false hope that things will get better economically. And if you just believe God, the economic will be better and your economic future will turn bright. I do know this. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature because of the Scripture's declaration. I do know this according to the Scripture that Christ died for sinners. And those who acknowledge that they are the sinner in need of a Savior says, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. God will save those who turn from their sin and place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that is true because that is the message of the gospel. And when God declares you righteous, he transfers your guilt and sin to Christ and transfers the sinless sacrifice and righteousness of Christ to you. This is glorious. And so now when God sees you, he sees Christ's righteousness for all eternity and no longer sees you in righteousness for all eternity. You're on your way to heaven because someone, Christ, carried your sins. Christ, in carrying your sins, died your death. He was buried because of your trespasses. Remember, you're a lawbreaker. You probably have a radar detector that helps you determine when the cops are in the neighborhood. Or you use the GPS navigational system that warns you that there's law enforcement a quarter of a mile ahead, so that you can apply the energy of the brake to slow down and not get caught. We are lawbreakers by nature. Jesus Christ is a law fulfiller by nature. That's what you and I need. So God did this in Christ. And when sinners turn from sin into God, once they're justified by a holy and righteous God because of what Christ has done and acquitted by God, they will never be condemned or accused by God. And even when they're accused by others, and other people will accuse you. They'll see you sin and accuse you. And when you're in despair, or when Satan tells you of the guilt within, he says, upward, I look and see him there, the one who made an end to all of my sin. Never will you be condemned or accused by God. The resurrection of Christ guarantees that your justification is complete, that you are a child of God. It ushers you into receiving all the benefits of forgiveness, of salvation, of conversion, of sanctification, and in the future, glorification. So this declaration by God, where he imputes righteousness, opens up the door to all the benefits of eternal life that he secured for those who turn from their sin and call upon him. So the standard for your acceptance with God is to lean totally, wholly on the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to make sure that your standing is not on wood, hay, or stubble. Do not stand before God on the feeble labors of your hands. Your good deeds are not the problem. The problem is that we all have a sin nature. And someone else must stand for us in God's courtroom and said, they're covered by my righteousness. And God, in his gracious love that he has before the foundation of the world, imputes, credits that righteousness from Christ on your account and removes that sin-stained ledger, that ledger laden with guilt and sorrow and sin and all of the condemnation associated with it. You can no longer dance it off, sing it off, You can do nothing but cast yourself at the mercy of God. I pray that you're brought to this place even now. I pray that through the circumstances of life and sin, that God has brought you to your knees to see your need for a saving Jesus. And when you stand before God, your justification will be in Him, in Christ, and through Christ alone. Remember, the only way God declares guilty sinners righteous without approving of their sin is He declares them righteous because of Christ, who becomes their righteousness. God justifies the ungodly because Christ died for the ungodly. Rest in the resurrection. Let your faith rest in it. Yes, it was true that Jesus died and that He died for you. There's no sin too great that God, in His mercy, cannot reach you in the depth of your sin. And all those who are in their self-righteousness, there's no righteousness sufficient enough to earn God's good grace. You must humble yourself, just as this person in the lowliest state of life is. Humble yourself before God and acknowledge that you need a Savior. Can I give you more encouragement today? Number one, please know this. Know that Christ came to save sinners. Know this. Always remember that your condition before salvation is that you are the sinner. And Jesus Christ came to save sinners, Paul said. He didn't come to make us richer. That's an economical need. He did not come to make us successful. He did not come to make us famous. He came to redeem us. He came to set us free from sin's guilt, power, and penalty. And He did. Number two, know that Christ died for sinners. Yes, Christ died for the ungodly. The Word of God says in Romans 5, but God shows or demonstrates His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore in verse 9 of Romans 5, we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God? Why is that so? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Verse 6 says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the recognition. Always remember that Christ came to save and to die for sinners. Number three, know that God raised Christ for you. This is so personal, but it's for the Christian to take comfort in. And it is, if you're an unbeliever, I pray that God will open your eyes to see that this salvation that God offers is so glorious. As I said before, I cannot offer you false hope, false comfort. I'm not a stock market guru. I'm an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say that the greatest need for mankind is to know the Lord. It is not to be relieved of any burden per se that is greater than the priority of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that God was raised for you. That's personal. Number four, know that Christ's resurrection is that in Christ's resurrection, God is fully satisfied with His Son's offering for you. Know that in Christ's resurrection, God is fully satisfied with His Son's offering for you. But what must I do? I'm going to speak a couple to the believers and the unbelievers. First of all, for the follower of Christ, cling to the cross when you're overwhelmed by guilt and paralyzed by fear. Hold fast to the cross. It is the message of redemption, of reconciliation, and the resurrection of our Savior. For the unbeliever, turn from your sin and trust in Christ alone for your righteousness and salvation. Read Romans 1:18, the chapter 3, verse 26. See where humanity stands under the wrath of God, but in the goodness and the love of God, where they can be rescued and how? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. And also for the unbeliever, believing specific truth claims from Scripture is not enough. There must be a determination to abandon all hope in self, all self-righteousness, all personal deeds, and trust only in the person and the work of Christ for you. And for that, I do have more insights in the church's app into what the meaning of faith is. I would encourage you to read that. It'll be very helpful, even for the believer, to read what that really is. And then fourthly, for the follower of Christ, marvel in the blessedness of every sin forgiven because of your risen Savior. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his or her sin. I know, is that not the message of comfort that we have? But for you who are listening, who are watching, and you're not in Christ, that's the message of hope that I have, of comfort, of true, lasting peace and joy. That the guilt of your sin, the burden of your sin, the uncertainty of your eternal future, the certainty of your tomorrow. There are those who could be knocking on death's door even now. I pray that you're hearing this message and hear the gospel's appeal, the good news of the saving message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I call you, I compel you to acknowledge that you are guilty, that you have turned away from God, that you have idols of the heart. Maybe an idol of the heart is to live a long time. Maybe an idol of the heart is to continue your immoral living. Whatever it may be, there is mercy available at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the righteousness that God has offered to those who trust in him by turning from this and admitting that they're guilty before God's holy bar, and that they need a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Be reminded that if you confess Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that the comfort that you can find in the scriptures? That God's word speaks so clearly to us? That you believe in what God has done in the person of Christ, that with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved, and everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In our times of such great uncertainty and perplexity, this is the hope that you need. You need the Savior, and God has sent him to live for you and fulfill God's perfect law, to satisfy God's holy and just demands for you. And he offered himself as a sacrifice because the Father delivered him up for you and for your sin, so that you may be forgiven. And in the raising of Christ, you can be justified with certainty and with assurance. May your faith rest in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.